Well, again, welcome. I want you to, let's dive into the sermon here. I want you to look at the person next to you and say hi. Go ahead. Now, I want you to look at the person next to you again and say, it's a blessing to be here today. Go ahead. Yeah, it is. All right, let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever met a nitpicky person? Now, don't look at the person next to you, okay? Don't do that. All right? You know, nitpickers tend to look at life through a magnifying glass. Uh-huh. And you know what happens when you look at life through a magnifying glass? Sheelan. Watch this. You kind of go like this, and you close that other eye, you know? And you're like, oh, does my eye look big right now? Yes. You kind of do that, and you start looking at things. You know what happens when you do that? You miss everything else around you, right? And you start looking at people, and here's what you see. You start looking at the details of their lives, right? And you start looking at the errors. Uh-huh. Not the errors. Yeah. But the errors, okay? Very similar sound there, man. You know, and you start looking at all this small stuff and you get fixated on the faults, right? When you look at life this way, and you, rather than seeing the beauty that is right in front of your eyes, you start to look at all these things. And nitpickiness is critical, right? And it's critical even down to the smallest little grain. And that reminds me of our next story in Mark chapter 2. So turn with me in the Gospel of Mark to Mark chapter 2. All the way down, we're starting in verse 23. Here's what it says. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. Right? And the Pharisees said to them, look what they're doing. Right? They're doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath. Aha, Jesus, we caught you, you Sabbath harvester. See, that's what they say. What's going on in this story with Jesus? Is Jesus a lawbreaker now? Did he come and just say, we're just going to break all the laws so we can do that? But here the Pharisees are watching him eat. What is happening? You know, if you start going around calling people lawbreakers, they might want to give you a jawbreaker. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like, it kind of makes you a little upset. But, you know, Jesus is so smart in the way he deals with this accusation that comes his way. He uses the Word of God. Right? It's the only thing these Pharisees will listen to and will consider listening to at this point. They've already completely ignored the fact that he healed a paralytic right in front of their eyes in our last story. And so here's how he answers, verse 25. He answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? Now you need to underline that right there and circle it and highlight it. Hungry and in need. In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread. Plot twist. Okay, this is a big deal, right? Which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions, and then he said to them, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Wow, what's happening here? Let's first understand what Jesus is talking about when he refers to King David here. All right, this story is not a story we often hear, but it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 21, and let me just tell you about it. About 1,000 years before this point where Jesus is talking, all right, a full millennium, all right, David was running for his life. And he was being pursued by King Saul, who was dead set on killing him because David was anointed to be the next king. And so the plot thickens, right? Because this plays out kind of like a political cover-up, right? King Saul, God's anointed, you know, in the sight of the people, is trying to quietly have David murdered. And most everyone else just thinks David works for Saul. There was a time in the life of David and Saul when the people would dance and sing when they came in together after battle, and they would say, Saul has slain his, what? Thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And Saul got very angry at this, and he said, they have credited David with tens of thousands. And he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept what? A close eye on David. Kept a close eye on him, every move. Saul was afraid of David, and he knew in his heart that the Lord was with him, and so he takes a first crack at killing David by throwing a spear at him. That a spear sound? I don't know. But it sounded good, right? He throws a spear at him, and the crazy thing is, you know, David still worked for Saul and commanded his troops, even after that incident. They loved this guy. David was the giant killer. They followed him. So here we are after multiple attempts on David's life. And David is now fleeing from Saul. And he stops by the house of the Lord for some provision, right? He needs something to eat. And he goes to the priest for some food, and he says, anything you could spare, I would sure like to have right now. And the priest was a bit curious, and he was very cautious about what David was asking, because it wasn't common for something like this to happen. You know, David was like a high official in Israel. And so why is he coming secretly to ask for food? And so here's what David does. David lies. He tells a lie. 100%. He says, I'm on the mission from the king. Well, maybe that king, huh? But not Saul, right? I'm on a mission from the king. And so the only food the priest had of any sort was the special consecrated bread that, according to the law of Moses, could only be eaten by a priest. It was holy and placed out in the presence of God. It was a symbol of his sustaining power in our lives. And basically, if people wanted to steal that bread or eat that bread, they were in big trouble because it was consecrated to the Lord, set aside, made holy. And it wasn't allowed under any circumstances. I love it. Not under any circumstances was it allowed to be eaten by anyone other than a priest. What happens? The priest gives it to David. And David eats the bread. Thus, he broke the law. He broke the law of Moses. And the story was a well-known story for a Pharisee. Right? They knew the Bible, the Old Testament, up and down. It's possibly one that they avoided telling, right? Because this story directly challenges the law. That's what's going on here. It forces you to think, you know, to have to think about what you would do in this situation. Would you break the law, right? And it was that one time, that one scenario, now we can all think of in our lives, like, should I break the law? It was that one time when a priest was faced with bending the rules of God's law. And these are questions we sometimes think about in our relationship with God, huh? How far can I go and still be called a Christian? How much can the rules be bent and we still keep it holy? You know what I mean? Those things kind of run through your head. Now, we understand a little more about David's story here. But not one Pharisee in all of Israel would blame David for what he did, even though it was technically against the law. Why? Because he was trying to survive. Saul was after him. He was being hunted. But more importantly, for our context here, the Pharisees chose not to scrutinize this story. They didn't look into this one, right? Maybe they just ignored it, or maybe they avoided it, or maybe they just let it go. But they chose to put away their magnifying glasses when it came to this story about David. But here they are, right? And David clearly broke the law, right? Here they are following Jesus around. Hey, 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 why are you eating with sinners? Hey, 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 you don't fast like us. Hey, why do you forgive sins? All this questioning. They're no longer interested in his words, but they're interested in catching him. They didn't care about David. Whoop. But Jesus, I'm going to catch him. I'm going to catch this guy. Probably jotting down everything he's doing wrong. Everything. All right, now this is where we do get to take the magnifying glass out. You can do that with God's word. So take it out. Right? We should analyze God's word to death, right? We just don't do that with people, right? So let's get into this story a little deeper. Number one, they were taking grain from someone else's field. Now, is this wrong? What do you think? Give me a quick answer. Yeah? Are you okay if someone takes some from your? Okay, maybe it wasn't. Not, you're correct. Not according to the law of Moses. This was not wrong. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 23, we're going to go there. There is a set of miscellaneous laws there. And starting in verse 24, let's put it up. It says this, if you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat all the grapes you want. Yeah, I love grapes. I wish there were some vineyards around here. I'd go eat from them. Right? The Bible said to do it, all right? But you can't put any in your basket. Ah, okay. Now, if you enter your neighbor's grain field, okay, that's what Jesus is doing here, you may pick the kernels with your hands, right? But you can't put a sickle to their standing grain, all right? So here's what I understand this to mean. I can come to your house and raid your refrigerator. I can do that. And I could just eat until I'm full, okay? All right, but if I start putting things in bags and leaving, call the police, all right? I'm breaking the law, all right? So here's my point. What they were doing wasn't wrong in and of itself. Well, what was wrong? What the Pharisees had a problem with was the day in which this happened. And so what was perfectly fine any other day of the week was suddenly not fine on the Sabbath. And now because of this day, this one day on which it was done, they wanted to condemn Jesus and his disciples. You lawbreakers. Does that seem a little harsh to you? What do you think? That seems harsh to me. Okay, where did the Pharisees, the keepers of the law, get this idea from? Surprise! They got it from Scripture. They got it from the law itself, from Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Deuteronomy 5 gives us a very famous passage. It's the Ten Commandments, okay? Now, it was the Lord himself who provided Israel with the Ten Commandments. And these 10 commandments, I cannot emphasize them enough. They are the big dogs. They're the big ones, right? These 10 were the very fiber of society as a whole. Every law they had was based off of these 10 laws. Okay, what was rule number one? You guys remember? Go ahead. I know you know. No other gods before me. Rule number one. Don't have any other gods before me, all right? Which means above me or beside me or in addition to me, he gets all the worship. Rule number two, remember? No images, that's right. Don't make any images. God never wanted to be an image. He wanted to be a father. And this is also how Israel eventually fell away from God. Idolatry starts with image worship. Okay, number three. What's the third one? Don't. That's right. Don't misuse his name. Very good. We are to treat God's name with reverence, right? Don't curse the Lord. Don't tarnish his name and his character. Why? Because the Lord is good, right? So don't bring accusations against him. Do you notice anything about these first three, what they all have in common? That's right. They all have God in common. They are all about our relationship with God. And then you get to the fourth one on the list, right? The fourth one on the relationship with God list. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. Let's put it up. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord has commanded you. Wow. So anytime Jesus did something on the Sabbath, okay, this is what you have to understand. It seemed to the Pharisees like a direct challenge to God, right? And in their eyes, wow, right? To say that you're Lord of the Sabbath, I mean, that was an even bigger statement and an offense than saying you could forgive sin, because it would imply that Jesus was greater than the law and that he had the right to redefine the law. How many times in our society have you heard people wanting to hold people accountable and saying, what? No one is above the law. Exactly. No one's above the law. Right? So this here is God territory. Only God does these things. And so Jesus' interpretation of this command was this: the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Let's just imagine we flip this around for a second. And if God actually had made man for the Sabbath, here's what it would mean. It would mean that God created us to be enslaved to the Sabbath, and that we owed the Sabbath, and that we're somehow in debt to the Sabbath every week. And therefore, every week, our job would be to come here and to pay off our Sabbath debt. See that? And so then, you know, therefore, if you decide not to come to church, worship once a week, right, I get to call you and say, hey, you're in sin and you're racking up some serious spiritual debt. You better get to church. All right? Now, that's not the heart of the law, because the Sabbath was made for man. Right? What does that mean? It means it was created as a gift and a blessing for your life. You mean it's a blessing to be here today? I made you all say that already. Yes! It's a huge blessing. All right, now let's go on. Verse 13 gives us a bit more instruction about the Sabbath from Deuteronomy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant. They had those back then. Nor your ox, nor your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that I can control you. No, so that I can enslave you. to the Sabbath. No. So that I can put you further in debt to me. No. So that I can take all your Sundays from you and you spend no more time on the lake or at the golf course. No. Okay, right? All right, I'm being ridiculous, all right? So that your male and female servants and everything you have may rest as you do. Okay, so you're telling me that God is telling me to take a nap on Sunday. Who wants to do that? Yo, praise God. We're all worshiping him now. No, I love you guys. Okay, he wants me to find a way to rest and recharge. And the best way to be in relationship with him is to put our busy week aside and to think upon some other things, right? It's that important to God. Our relationship with him is that important to God. That's how we truly commune with him. All right, and some of us, you can relate to this. I can relate to this. We become so busy that we can hardly find 30 minutes in the entire week to just relax, pray, read the Bible, even when God commands us to do it. I mean, that means you're really busy, right? Too busy. Now, here's the only other thing, I love this, that we are commanded to do on the Sabbath. You ready? Verse 15, let's put it up. Say that first word. Remember. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. See, the command to observe the Sabbath is actually a command to slow down and to remember his mercy. That's what we have to do. The Pharisees got it all backwards. They acted as if man was made for the Sabbath. Jesus is exposing the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. Now, let's move into chapter 3 with the remainder of our time. Okay? Chapter 3, verse 1. Because this story right here embodies everything we've been saying. Here we go. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. And so what did they do? They watched closely. Are you gonna do that? Are you gonna heal? Are you gonna heal on the Sabbath? We're gonna watch you, right? They wanted to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Okay, now we're not gonna need a magnifying glass for this one. Okay, this one is in your face. This one is in full view for all of us to see. And Jesus draws all the attention once again to the center of the room. And Jesus asks them, the Pharisees, which is lawful? See, he's using Pharisee language now. That's what they understood. All right? Lawful, unlawful. Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill. But they remained silent. See, a Pharisee will criticize everyone else, but they won't answer when it gets turned on them. And so, listen to this next verse, okay? He looked around at them in what? In anger. Does God get angry? He does. He does. And deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Another translation puts it this way. He was grieved at the hardness in their hearts. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees went out and praised him. No. They began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. A lack of mercy is what makes the Lord upset. These guys became so legalistic that they ignored the healing right in front of their face, and they ignored the pain and suffering of the man with the shriveled hand. How much hypocrisy is there in plotting someone's murder? We have seen this very thing take place in our country this very week. Ignoring truth and instead plotting murder. The Ten Commandments are not actually about you and me keeping a perfect record. That's what a Pharisee wants. That would be backwards thinking. They are about something completely different. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up so we can finish with singing. But listen to this verse from Matthew 22. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, verse 36. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Right, now wait a minute, that one about loving your neighbor, that's not the literal second command. But Jesus said it was. What's he doing? Jesus is summarizing all 10 of the commandments in two guiding life principles. Love God. Those are the first four commandments, right? All those are about God, right? Our relationship with God. And love your neighbor as yourself. Those are all the last six. They're all about relationships with other people. And this is the heart of the law and what the Pharisees miss every time in God's word. The heart of the law of God has always been about other people. And when we begin to look through that lens instead of this lens, you start to see things differently. You start to see when it says, you shall not steal. Okay, that's not about you staying out of jail. That's about protecting the property and investment of others. All right, you shall not murder. That's about protecting human life. Somebody forgot that this week. When God says, don't commit adultery, that's not about you. That's about protecting your family. This is about protecting someone else's family from disaster. When he says, don't covet your neighbor's wife and possession, that is about respecting another man, not about you. See that? And that's why Jesus brought up the story of David, because human need has always been what it's always been about. David had a human need, and the Lord let it go, didn't he? He said, eat the bread. Jesus loves people. We no longer can look at God's word as some list of rules. That's not what it is. It's so much more valuable than that. It's a guide to cultivate our hearts and our interactions with God and people, and to learn how to protect our society through loving and serving one another and honoring God through all of our interactions. The Pharisees were looking for faults, but Jesus is looking for something too. And he left the Pharisees with this statement, in one of their most critical moments. When they said, "Why are you eating with sinners?" He said, "Listen, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And when we forget to remember his mercy in our lives, that God saved our lives with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, right? God didn't save your life with some shriveled up hand. He saved your life with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And when we lose sight of mercy, what tends to happen is you start to forget who you used to be. You forget where you came from. And our attention is turned to religious obligation. And this is how we become legalistic people who get so busy, right? That we're busy making sure we don't break rules, and we're busy making double sure that someone else doesn't. Right? So let me ask you this today before we close. Who do you need to stretch your arm out to today and give mercy? Who do you need to stretch your arm out today to and give them mercy? I want you to think about that. And I also want you to think about this today as you go home from here, as you leave this place, and as you're, you know, laying down in your hammock. Oh, that sound good? This afternoon, or maybe on your couch or on your bed, there's only one thing you need to think about as you drift off to sleep. That sounds good. I was once a slave, and now I am free. Let's let that sink into our hearts this morning. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this wonderful day, where we get to hear your word and we get to celebrate and worship you, and we get to hear the work going on in the world. Thank you, God, for all that you've done out of mercy. You don't have a magnifying glass on our lives today. You're not about us having strict adherence to everything all the time. That's not the goal of our lives. It's not the heart of the law. We're not trying to earn our salvation or our entrance into heaven, but we acknowledge and we receive your mercy today. Help us remember that this week. And our response to you is as King David said, long after he made a whole bunch of mistakes, he said, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. God, you will never despise that." Amen. Amen.